I want you to focus in verse number one for just a moment. The word finally here, where it says finally, brethren, marks the concluding section of this second letter to the church at Thessalonica. Paul is transitioning from the subject of eschatology, which has been the predominant theme in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of 2 Thessalonians, to now discussing their present responsibilities until the Lord comes. And without question, in our studies of the scriptures, there are a multitude of responsibilities that we have as believers until the Lord returns again. Jesus himself said we need to be watching and praying. That word watching doesn't mean idle. It means involved. It means working and praying until the Lord returns. And so what Paul's going to do is, in these closing verses of chapter 3, he's going to spend a great deal of time talking to us about those present responsibilities. And to be honest with you, nothing Paul is saying here in these opening verses of chapter 3 are new to the Thessalonian people. They're just simple reminders. Reminders to Christians, reminders to the church at Thessalonica, and they are obviously reminders to us today. Now, let's be honest. Reminders are good for us. I mean, they're good for us in many aspects of our lives. For instance, most of us have to be reminded every day of our lives via an alarm clock to get out of the bed. For some of you, you have that natural alarm. You know, it just wakes you up. Somebody told me the other day, as I have begun to experience that, it was just a sign of old age. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but for the first time in my life, I am waking up prior to the alarm clock going off. But most of us have to have an alarm clock to remind us it's time to get out of bed. Some of us need to be reminded when to take our medicine. If we're not reminded when to take our medicine, then we sure are to forget. Now, reminders are only good if you pay attention to them. I think Pastor Jared has shared this story before in our church. I can't remember what the context was, but when we were growing up, there was a man in my dad's church who had to be reminded every day at 12 o'clock to take his medicine. And so every Sunday at 12 o'clock, like it did every other day of the week, his alarm on his watch would begin to beep. It would be something like this: 12 o'clock, dad's preaching, beep, 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 beep. Now, most of us, when that happens, what are we going to do? Oh, forgot to turn it off. And we turn it off. The problem was, is he couldn't hear. And so every day, every Sunday at 12 o'clock, many people thought he was trying to send a message to dad. And perhaps he was, disguised under the fact that he has bad hearing. Who knows? But he had to be reminded every day to take his medicine. And we were reminded that he needed reminded every Sunday of that very fact. I mean, it's true from even a church perspective. We as a staff can put an event announcement in the bulletin. We can event that or announce that event in the video every Sunday. We can share it on social media. We can send you an email. We can verbally from the pulpit remind you about this event. Yet still, some of you every single week forget to sign up every week. But yet we need the reminders so that we don't forget stuff. And so it is spiritually. In fact, one of the main reasons God established the weekly gathering of the church was for the purpose that we remind one another to give ourselves to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says that. We often quote Hebrews 10, 25, which says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which is true and important. But when you back up one verse, in verse 24, he tells us one of the reasons why we need to not forsake ourselves, because we need to remind each other to love God, love one another. And we need to remind each other to do good works and serve God until the return of Christ. We need reminders. And so there are three reminders that we need to take heart in as a church today as Paul addresses these things in the first five verses. Nothing that you've not heard before, just simple reminders. Here's reminder number one. Write it down there in your notes as you see it on the screen. First of all here, pray for the ongoing work of God. Pray for the ongoing work of God. Now, this is a simple reminder, isn't it? And we need to be reminded of it. Because the truth of the matter is, we are prone to neglect this important discipline in our Christian life. Notice what Paul is saying in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. That's the reminder. Pray for us. Now, we have to ask the question, who is the us that Paul is requesting prayer for? Well, this is his pastoral team, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Go back there to chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians and verse number 1. We're identifying who this pastoral team is that is writing this letter. Verse 1 clearly says, Paul, Silas, Timothy. Paul, Silas, Timothy. And so when Paul says, pray for us, what he's asking the church to do is pray for me, pray for Silas, pray for Timothy. Now, I, for one, appreciate this little detail. Because for me, it reveals to us the humanity of these great men of the Bible. That though they were pastors who were without question spiritual giants and no doubt close with God. I mean, often we say that Paul might have been the greatest Christian to ever live. And we equate him with such a great Christian living. Even in all of that, like everyone else, they needed and depended upon the prayers of others. Amen. For the fruitfulness of their lives and the ongoing work of their ministry. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we will emphasize words in our conversations that unintentionally perhaps softens the need for prayer in the lives of all people. For instance, a need will come up and perhaps we'll say something like this: they really need our prayers. And unintentionally, we will use language that way. And perhaps maybe it comes across that there are some people that we pray for who don't really need their prayers as much as others. But that can't be true. Because here's the point. We all need prayer. All of us. And we all really need prayer. And that's what Paul was saying. It was not so much we're praying for the weak, we're praying for the down and out, we're praying for those who really need it. No, he's saying even us, we need your prayers. We depend upon the prayers of God's people. No matter who we are, what we do, we all need prayer. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 1. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Now, there were two requests that Paul specifically asked them to pray about as it related to the ongoing work of God. After all, we are foolish to even consider moving forward in God's work without the movement being saturated with prayer. And so Paul specifically mentions two things that he wanted the church of Thessalonica to pray for, two things that you and I can specifically pray for as it relates to the ongoing work of the ministry of Laurel Baptist Church. Number one, write this one down. Pray for progress. Pray for progress. Go back to verse number one. Notice what Paul says. Finally, brethren, pray for us. And here's how you can pray for us. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Pray for progress. Pray for progress. Pray that the word of God will have free course. Pray that the word of God will be glorified as we go forward in the work of gospel ministry. I think it's without question that God desires for his word and the message of his gospel to spread throughout all the world into the hearts of all people, all languages, all tribes, all nationalities. And it is to that very end that you and I are to pray as we think about the ongoing work of God. That we will pray that God's word will go forward with free course. That's what the word free course means. It means the freedom to spread. Paul was saying, pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray that there will be freedom and liberty, that the gospel can be preached to all people in all places. What a great prayer request, amen? Maybe you're stuck thinking, how do I better pray for our church? How can I better pray for our ministries? How can I better pray for our pastoral team? Here's a good place to start. Pray that God will allow the Laurel Baptist Church to have the freedom to spread the word of God, that we will have the liberty to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we will, in our best efforts, in the power of God, have free course to teach the scriptures. You know, we often take these things for granted here in America. And I hope you don't get tired of me reminding you of these things, but you need to know them. That what we are doing in this very hour, in this great land in which you and I live, is not the norm for the rest of the world. There are great stipulations on the teaching and preaching of the gospel in other countries. There are churches even hiding this very hour in some Asian places and Middle Eastern places, because if they were get caught having a worship service where the Bible is being taught, it could bring great persecution on their life. And yet, how many times do I complain about the air not being right and the seat not being comfortable or the building not being big enough? So often our modern day comforts distract us from the great work that God is trying to accomplish. And that is freedom to teach and preach the Bible. And listen, there's a lot of crazy things going on in our country. And I make no apologies for the fact that I believe with all my heart we are no longer a God-centered nation. I believe that. But there is one thing that we can always be thankful for. And that is the freedom that God has given us to open this book and tell anybody we want about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God has given us the privilege to assemble here every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. If we wanted to, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we have the liberty, the free course to spread the message of Jesus. Paul didn't have that. In fact, they were coming out of great persecution in Thessalonica. God had provided means for them to be able to do it in Thessalonica, but it didn't come without them being run out of town, if you'll remember from the first letter. But yet God used them in spite of the persecution. He established the church, and now Paul says, pray for us that wherever we go next, that the word of God will have free course. That liberty to preach the gospel will be made available. That's what it means by the word glorified as well. When he says that it'll also be glorified, that God's word will receive glory. Pray for progress. And that's what we want to pray for our church as we go forward in the work of the ministry. That God will continue to allow his word to be glorified in the hearts and lives of those who assemble here week after week. That God's word will be able to be sent around the world with missionaries we support and means by which we go about to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, pray for us, pray for progress. He also asked them, secondly, in verse number 2, to pray for protection. Pray for protection. Look at it in verse number 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, this verse reminds us that there is always going to be opposition to the word of God. That there will be those who will stand against the ongoing work of God. We're also told why the word and work of God faces opposition. Look at the last phrase of verse number 2. For all men have not faith. So he says, pray for protection. Pray that we will be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because all men have not the faith of the gospel. So it's quite clear that the source of opposition that comes against God's word is always from those who are unbelievers. Unbelievers. It makes no difference what they say they believe. If they oppose the word and work of God, they are opposing it because they are men and women who have not faith. We need to be reminded of that. That God will protect us from unbelievers who want to do everything within their power to stop the preaching of the Bible, to silence the message of Jesus Christ. These wicked and unreasonable men, it means they are fueled by hatred. They are fueled by unrighteousness. And though we may not fully understand it in the conveniences of where you and I live today, there are people all around us, even in this very nation, who hate the name of Jesus. They would love nothing more than to close every gospel preaching church that exists today. They don't want the message. And they don't want Jesus and his word to dominate our society. They are unreasonable. That is, they are hateful, unrighteous, wicked people. They have not faith. And Paul says, pray for us that God will protect us against these who desire to hinder the work of God. It's very similar to the prayer of Jesus. Do you remember what he prayed over his disciples in John chapter 17? Let me read it to you. John 17 verse 14. Jesus is praying to the Heavenly Father. And here's what Jesus says. He says, I have given them thy word, but the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray, God, not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Jesus himself said, it is not necessarily my will for you to be isolated from the world. How else will we reach the world if we are isolated from them? No, I'm praying that God will protect you because this world hates Christians. And some of you experiencing that firsthand in perhaps even the home environment in which you live. You gather here today with a heart and desire to love God and know his word, but perhaps there's a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife who want nothing more than for you to hate God and his message. You work with people who hate God. You live near people who hate God. Turn on the television. It's full of people who hate Jesus. And Jesus knew that. Father, protect them, for the world hates them because the world hates me. We use the terminology so much, guilty by association. In fact, I got in trouble a lot growing up because I, from my parents' perspective, was guilty by association. But in this world, where people would want to convict us of being what is wrong with America. If you're going to follow Jesus, you just need to swallow it up and realize this morning that you will always, in your commitment to Christ, be guilty by association. So Paul says, pray for us. Pray for the ongoing work of the ministry, that it will go with progress and that we will be protected from these wicked and unreasonable men who want to silence us. And that's the challenge today. That's the reminder. Keep praying, church. Keep praying, Laurel, for the ongoing work of God here in our ministry. Pray that God's word will have progress, that we will be protected from those who desire to stop what God is doing here. That's the first reminder. Pray for the ongoing work of God. Here's the second reminder. Number two, write this down. Trust the ever faithful will of God. Trust the ever faithful will of God. I love Paul's next statement in verse number 3. Look at it. But the Lord is faithful. Now, why do you think he tags that on in verse number 3 after having just said that he's praying that God will protect them from wicked and unreasonable men? Because sometimes in God's divine purposes, he allows wicked and unreasonable men to overcome Christians. So what Paul is saying here in verse number 3, that even if God doesn't protect us, the Lord is still faithful. The Lord is still faithful. That no matter what comes our way, God is faithful. No matter how much the world hates followers of Jesus, God is faithful. No matter what circumstance our devotion to Christ may one day find ourselves to be in, even then, God is faithful. And Paul experienced that. Because it wouldn't be but just a few months down the road where they will lock him up, and there he will sit in a prison writing these final epistles that God includes in his word. Why is he in the prison? Not because he's done anything wrong, but because he has went forward in the work of God. But even then, Paul, of his own testimony, would remind us that God is faithful. Look right here. It is impossible for God to be unfaithful. It's possible for your spouse to be unfaithful. It's possible for your parents to be unfaithful. It's possible that your pastor could be unfaithful to you, and likewise you to me. But I want to tell you something. It is absolutely impossible for God to be unfaithful. No matter what, the Lord is faithful. And because he is faithful to us, he has committed himself to strengthen us and to protect us. That is, when it feels like the enemy has a target on your life, on your family, on your marriage, when it feels like the devil is pointing every wicked gun in your direction, even then, God is faithful to give you the inner strength you need to overcome the adversities of life. The Lord is faithful. And yes, as I've already mentioned, God does in his sovereignty allow circumstances at times to be uncomfortable in our lives. Persecution will come upon our lives as we faithfully follow Christ. And even beyond persecution, our lives are susceptible to trials beyond our feeble ability to bear. We just prayed last Sunday night with another two members of our church who are struggling with a trial of cancer. But even then, God is faithful. And we must remember in those moments that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We can trust the ever faithful will of God, even when it's uncomfortable for us. So you see, some of you need to be reminded of that today. That God has never once set out to hurt you. Everything he does, Romans 8 tells us, is for our good and his glory. And that no matter what our lives experience, no matter how bad it feels like it's spiraling out of control, whatever you're walking through could be totally out of your ability to change it. But remember as you leave today and as you lay your head on your pillow tonight, that even now and even then, God is faithful to me. We had a difficulty this week. Many of you saw on social media. We didn't meet this week as a full gathering, so only those who attended probably heard about it. Had a youth group coming to the conference. It was their first time. New Life Baptist Church, Clinton, North Carolina. They've been saving money, raising money all year. They had a good group coming, 15, 20 people, I think they were bringing. And about 30 miles away from pulling out of their church parking lot, one of the vehicles that they were traveling in, the tire blew. And immediately, all control of the vehicle was lost. There's no foul play involved. In fact, the gentleman driving the vehicle was a staff member of the church, Christian school teacher there in their ministry. As the vehicle began to flip, there were five overall in it. Three, if I'm not mistaken, were thrown from the vehicle. Two inside. Two of the three on the outside just got up with a few scratches. They were taken to the hospital to be checked out, but then later released. The driver, whose name is David Joyner, experienced several fractures, had a little bit of bleeding, but stayed a couple of days and was released over the weekend. What's sad about the whole story is that David's 10-year-old daughter was also in the vehicle. She was the third one thrown. And in transport to the hospital, she passed away. That's how Tuesday started for them. It's how our youth conference started. It was very difficult to understand all that was happening. Immediately as we got the news, our staff really broke down in tears and burdened. We didn't know them. We were getting to meet them that night. But we felt somehow that this had happened to one of our people as it related to them coming to our conference. Our conference that night, we broke up into groups at the conclusion of the message and we prayed. In fact, somebody in the service had videoed it and sent it to the pastor, who in return sent it to the media. And there on the Raleigh news in the area, they showed a video of our whole youth conference praying for this family that night. The dad, even after finding out when his daughter had passed away, told the pastor, please, you have to take these young people to that conference. What if they miss something in the preaching that will change their life? You have to take them. Of course, the pastor and I agreed that we didn't feel like that was best. The kids had just been through a traumatic experience. The pastor felt like they could be more valuable to the family there, learning from this experience at the conference, and I wholeheartedly agreed. But even then, when you look at a situation like this, and you continue to pray for that family, we're going to go down to the funeral on Wednesday and be with them as representatives of our church. God let this happen? They weren't going to do anything mischievous. They were going to a youth conference. All that they had done in preparing for this past week was all to the glory of God, and then this transpires. And I'll be the first to admit it's difficult to comprehend. There are no answers to the questions. The only thing we can be absolutely assured of is that even Tuesday afternoon, when 10-year-old Gloria Joyner passed from this life, even then, God was faithful. And He will continue to be faithful to that family. And there are times in our lives that we just need to step back, even with the catalog of information and sermons we've heard all our lives about the faithfulness of God, and just be reminded time and time again, trust the ever faithful will of God. Let me give you one more reminder, number three, write this down. He not only asked them to pray for the ongoing work of God, to trust the ever faithful will of God, but number three, he concluded in verse 4 and 5 by saying, grow in the steadfast ways of God. Good reminder. Grow. So pray, trust, grow. Pray, trust, grow. Pray for the work of God, trust the will of God, grow in the ways of God. Look at it in verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we commanded you. And that the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. This is Paul's third reminder. It encompasses the idea that we are to continue growing in the ways of God. And he had confidence in the Lord that they would do this. That they would. You see, the Christian life begins by the work that Jesus has done for us on the cross. But it continues as we do what God in his word commands us to do. Don't be sidetracked by what Paul is saying here, that you do and will do the things which we are commanded. He's not telling them that they have to do things in order to be saved. They're already saved. And to be saved this morning, there's nothing you have to do but to receive the calling of God on your life, to put your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no creed you have to follow. There's no checklist you have to fill out. It is submitting yourself to following Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. That's salvation, because what Jesus has done for us is sufficient for all of our sins for all of eternity. But just because Jesus has done it all salvation-wise doesn't mean that there's not anything that we need to do. There is some things we need to do. That's what the Bible instructs us, and that's what Paul is saying here. That you will keep on doing what God is leading you to do. That you'll keep growing in the ways of the Lord. And that is part of my responsibility as your pastor. To help you understand and believe the gospel, to identify your faith by following believers' baptisms, to teach you from God's word what he desires for you to do. And isn't that the Great Commission? Sure it is. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to what? To do all the things that I've commanded you to do. And that's what Paul is saying here. That we have confidence in you. You've received the gospel. You've been baptized. And now we have confidence that you will obey the commandments of God that we have taught you in his word. And that's how we grow in his ways. By doing and continuing to do what his word teaches us to do. In fact, he mentions in verse 4 and 5, three things particularly that we can grow. Number one, we grow by our obedience to God's word. He says in verse 4, both do and will do the things that we command you. The things that we command you. Now, these things that they had commanded them were the things of God's word. These were not Paul's philosophies or ideas or his grip on their life to get them to follow some pattern of salvation or Christianity that he desired for them. No. Paul said, I preach nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Paul had done in their life was strictly the teaching of God's word. And so how do we grow in the ways of God? We grow by obeying God's word. It's simple. These are reminders. The next one in verse 5, we grow by our comprehension of God's love. He says that the Lord will direct your hearts into the love of God. To comprehend the vastness of God's love. Don't you think this is part of verse number 3? Where he reminds them of the Lord's faithfulness. That though the Lord may not protect them, though persecution may come, though their lives are susceptible to trials beyond their ability to bear, remind yourself that the Lord is faithful. Hey, and grow in the love of God, because it's in those dark moments that you need not grow bitter. You need to understand that God has never stopped loving me. He's not telling them to love God. That's implied as we do verse 4, the commands of God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That is a command of the Bible. Love God. That's not the point of verse 5. He's not telling them love God. No, he's saying comprehend in the vastness of God's love for you. When you begin to understand how much God loves you, then friend, there is no limit to how you will begin to grow in the ways of God. And the last one, we grow by our obedience to God's love. We grow by our comprehension of His love. We grow by our perseverance in Christ's return. Our perseverance in Christ's return. Verse 5, last phrase, and into the patient waiting for Christ. Again, he's telling them not to be idle, but to persevere through the difficulties of life, to grow as we wait for the imminent return of the Lord. Simple reminders, aren't they? But each of them give us good points of evaluation. Number one, am I praying for the ongoing work of God? Brethren, pray for us. Am I trusting the ever faithful will of God? Though my world feels like it's in shambles, do I believe in my heart that God truly is faithful even now? Friend, you need to be reminded to pray for the work of God, to trust the will of God. A third good point of evaluation is, am I growing in the steadfast ways of God? Am I growing? Yeah, I want God to grow our church numerically. It'd be foolish for me not to want that. But that's not our goal. And trust me, we could market like every other mega church in America and grow if that was the goal. It's easy to do. But God's desire for the church is always first and foremost healthy growth, not numerical growth. And I would be a hireling if all I cared about was how many members we had on the roll. If I didn't care about how you were growing in the ways of God. You know why I share with you what Bill shared with me this morning? Because that's why I surrender my life to the ministry. To watch people bask in the comprehension of God's love, to watch people obey the commands of God, to watch people fall in love with Jesus, to look back at their lives and say, wow, look at how far God has brought my life. I'm growing, Pastor. I'm growing. And that needs to be a reminder for all of us. Am I growing in the ways of God? So Paul is going to begin this journey of reminding them, here's some things that you have to do before the Lord comes. He's going to talk more about idleness and other things, but this is where it begins. Until Jesus comes, pray. Until He comes, trust Him. Until He comes, grow in His grace. Let's be reminded. Let's not hit the snooze. Let's get out of the bed. The alarm is going off. Let's move forward in God's purposes with our lives. let's stand together for prayer this morning. In fact, would you join me around the altar? Would you do so, please? Leave your place right where you're at. Come together, all of us. Let's pray.